my earnest prayer this morning is that as we go through this lesson, that you'll be able to connect the dots from chapter 13 and from the first part of chapter 14. Because the last half of chapter 14 really does connect. And we see some repeated words and phrases that we saw earlier, and we see them in chapter 14. And so I want to just refresh your memory a little bit. Last week, we listened in on the Lord as he ministered to his disciples, and we saw that he had this incredible love and concern for them, and consequently for you and me too. And right after he lays down the shock, in chapter 13, he lays down rebuke almost to Peter that, you're going to lay down your life for me? Well, let me just tell you that you're going to deny me. He jumps right into chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But I want to point out to you that we see that word troubled back in chapter 13. So I want you to turn back to chapter 13 for just a minute. Because I want to read, I'm going to start in verse 19. "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So it says that Jesus became troubled in his spirit. And he's just told his disciples to serve one another and that they would be blessed. And then he revealed that something's about to happen, which would fulfill Scripture, and that is that there is a traitor among them. And then he tells them, "Whoever receives me receives the Father." He tells them that also. Now, the reason that I'm going back into this is because I did have one person come to me and talk to me a little bit about, well, what does that mean to be troubled in spirit? Because in our lesson, we see that he talks about being troubled in your heart. And so I want to just take a minute and differentiate, because there is a difference. When it says that Jesus was troubled in his spirit, the word there is pneuma, and you know that when you hear that you think of pneumonia. So it's like a wind blowing over. It's a perception. It's something that he was aware of, like you're aware of wind on your face, because he was troubled because he knew that Judas was about to betray him. He had a time of suffering was about to come on him. And he also knew that these men that he had sequestered in this upper room were going to be very confused and troubled. And they were going to be confused for a while. And so his spirit was troubled about that. But in chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's not talking about that immaterial, invisible part of man. He's talking about the heart. And if you're with us in Ephesians, you know that sometimes we talked a little bit more about the heart. We know that the word for that, the Greek word for that is cardia, and obviously, we have the science of cardiology, the heart. But it refers to much more than an organ. It refers to much more than we tend to think, Valentine's Day with the heart, the love aspect of it. But it actually refers to the thoughts, reasonings, understanding, will, judgment, designs, affections, love, hatred, fear, joy, sorrow, and anger. Those are a lot of different things that come out of the heart. And sometimes you and I express them either appropriately or inappropriately. But it is pointing definitely to more of a burden, an anxiety, an anguish of heart. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what that is like, you will someday. It's a fact of life that you will know what it means to be troubled in your heart. But Jesus is telling us to choose to not be troubled. And he tells us to choose to replace it with belief. And then in chapter 14, I better turn there myself, he gives us five things that he wants us to grab onto when those times of deep anguish come. And I want you to pay attention because we're going to tie this all up together today. But I want you to go back to the first part of chapter 14 because he's telling you that in the Father's house, there's many places, there's many dwelling places. And what he's saying to you, ladies, is that this world is not your home. And when you become troubled, you need to remember that first and foremost. Then he tells you that he's going to prepare a place. And that place you and I call heaven. The scripture refers to it as heaven. Then he tells you that the place he's preparing is for you. And I don't mean just all of, you know, this group as a whole. He's preparing a place for you and you and you as individuals. As who you are. You. And then he tells you, the fourth thing he tells you is that he's going to come again and receive you. He's going to come with open arms and scoop you up, those who are alive and remain. And then the fifth thing he tells you is that he promises that we will be with him. Because you see, if we don't look at heaven and see Jesus there, I mean, Jesus is what is going to make heaven heaven, right? It isn't going to be heaven if Jesus isn't there. But we have to remember those five things. When life gets the best of you and you are troubled in your heart, not just in your spirit, but you are weighed down with a burden. He gives us those things because they're important. They must be, because Jesus is going to use that same phrase again in verse 27 of today's lesson. And it also is a common theme as we continue in these next chapters, 15, 16, and 17. He may not say it exactly that way, but he's talking about how to respond to the trouble when it comes, the despair when it comes. And you and I need to remember these five truths when our hearts are troubled. But then I want you to go to verse 13. He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we need to go back and take a look at that verse 13, because you see, the prayer, we want to know all the while, am I praying in God's will? But Jesus tells you exactly what that means. Because he says, if you ask in my name, I will do it. If the Father, it's like if it's a prayer that where the Father is glorified through the Son, that's a prayer that God wants to answer for you. And he will answer it if God is glorified in it. But Jesus takes it further in verse 15. And what does he tell us? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is a theme that goes all the way through now, from here on out. And he also said it earlier one time. But if for our purposes, we need to remember that, we need to look at our lesson and recognize that he repeats that in that same theme in verse 21. Take a look. Make sure that I'm telling you the truth. And in verse 23, and then he repeats it again in verse 24, only in the reverse, because in verse 24, he does the reverse and says, if he who does not love me doesn't keep my words. See, so we're getting both angles there. So this is very important, the fact that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we have to ask ourselves, well, what commandments is he talking about? Is he, you know, some people are going to say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. We ought to keep the Ten Commandments. But that was the old covenant, wasn't it? But Jesus is referring to the greatest commandment of all, which is to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see in our text that he has already told us to love one another, for you and I as believers to care about one another as Christ has loved you. And he demonstrated that by washing their feet, by that sanctification of washing. They'd already been washed by the blood for salvation. But you know what? We and I walk around in a dirty world, and we get stinky, and we need to be washed daily. So we can see that that love for God is going to be demonstrated how? By your obedience to God. If you're not being obedient to God in the things that he is telling you in your heart to do, and to trust and to walk in obedience, then you're not demonstrating love. Okay, verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Okay, we're told from this text that this Spirit of truth is going to come from the Father through the Son. And he will be the helper, the Spirit of truth, who will be in you, the believer, forever. But we are also told that he is one the world cannot receive because the world doesn't behold him or know him. You see, sometimes you and I, we get hung up on why the world is the way it is, or why so-and-so is so resistant to what the Spirit, you know, the Spirit might be moving in your heart, but you don't understand why they're not moving in this heart. And it's simply because they have to know the Lord Jesus Christ first. And we often want so desperately for people to know Jesus that we kind of get the cart before the horse. And the world cannot know him. And it says so right here. There just can't be any real spiritual understanding without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior first. Then the Spirit indwells you. What I would like to do right now, I just want you to refer to your scripture, and I want to look at some of the concepts that Jesus is going to reveal then in the rest of this chapter, particularly through verse 26. And we're going to just look at the work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is that, you know, you got to remember, too, that Jesus has already told us that he's going to tell us things ahead of time. He's going to tell them ahead of time so that when we become aware that, you know, that they happened, or you're cognizant that it's going on in your life, you sense the Holy Spirit working in your life, all those things just come together to solidify your faith and to build you up in the Lord. And to encourage you. So in verse 12, we're going to go back to verse 12 because, like I said, it's all together. He tells us that greater works than these. He's talking about the fact that that people should know who he is, or they should know who he is based on what they've seen and heard the last 3 years. Right? But he's telling them that you're going to do greater works than these. In other words, the things you've already seen and heard. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of things is he talking about? Because what would be greater than laying hands on somebody and seeing them gain their sight from birth, or being healed from being lame or something like that. Wow, what an incredible thing. But what Jesus is pointing here to is that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be able to minister to the soul. Not just the flesh, but the soul. He doesn't want us to ignore the flesh. But which is greater, healing the body or healing the soul? That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 12. And then in verse 16, he tells us that we're going to be given another helper. And the cool thing is he's going to be with us forever. He comes in and indwells your heart, and he's there. He's there forever. Verse 17 says that we'll know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. Verse 18 says that he will not leave us as orphans. And that word orphans means comfortless. And your Bible might actually have that. But that he will come in that day. What does that in that day mean? Oftentimes we look at that and we think that refers to a future time. And it usually does. But Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost. Why? Because that in context, it's what he's referring. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, right? So that's the day he's talking about there. In verse 20, he says, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that, ladies, is such a profound statement. Those are such simple, you know, tiny little words, that you in me and I in you. But we have to, again, if you were with us in Ephesians, we talked so much about what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ. That's a salvation statement, to be in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, God sees you in Christ, and the righteousness that is Jesus is now your righteousness. Because you're complete in Christ. And then when he says, "I in you," that's that part of that sanctification, that daily thing that happens when you're in the Word. You're being washed. If you're not, you're going to get stinky again. Because we're in a stinky world, aren't we? So it's that living for death, or for a daily thing through his resurrection power. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." How does it go? "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's how we're to live. Okay, in verse 21, Jesus says that he's going to disclose myself to him. He's going to, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to disclose. He's going to teach you. He's going to reveal himself a little bit more. As you are faithful, he reveals more and more of who he is. And in verse 23, he says, "We will come to him and make our abode with him." And we're going to talk again about that abiding in the coming weeks. Verse 26, he says, he talks about the helper, the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And how many times that's so true. I mean, as I speak this out to you, depending on how long you've been in the Lord, you recognize these as true things because his Spirit is connecting with you as we talk about these. And how many of you have been in a conversation with somebody and just before you knew it, the scripture was out your mouth and you didn't even really know where it came from? It's because the Spirit is bringing that remembrance to you. And he sanctifies us through the teaching of the Word and bringing the words of Jesus to our remembrance. And then in verse 28, he says, "I go away I go away, but I will come to you through the person of the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying. Now, the words holy and spirit really describe this helper. He is very holy, and he is a spirit, no doubt. But when we think about who he is, there's some things that come to my mind that I like to think of as his names. And those names are comforter and advocate and helper and intercessor. He's so many things. Like he's what you need at that moment. He fights for you, and he intercedes for you when you don't have words on your tongue. But ultimately, he comes to us on behalf of and as a representative of Jesus himself. Okay, verses that follow in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So you see, verse 27 brings us full circle where we started this morning, back to the beginning of the chapter and that phrase of not being troubled. And we need to also recognize that if you read your lesson, you know that at the end of this chapter, we see that Jesus says, "Arise and let us go from here." So we know that after this, they have left the safety of the upper room, where they've had all this intimacy with one another, where they have seen one of their own get up and leave. And they did not fully understand what was going on there. So we already see some confusion setting in there. The confusion of Jesus washing their feet. They don't fully understand. So Jesus is offering them the peace that comes from your heart when you're fully and completely yielded to the Lord Jesus, even in the middle of circumstances. Have you ever been in a situation where you were praying and you were taking something to the Lord, you know, maybe day after day, and you just felt like God wasn't listening, that you didn't feel that communication? Have you ever thought about maybe that it's you that are not fully yielded to the Lord? That there's some part of your somewhere, you know, that you haven't given permission to the Lord to examine you yourself, that you might be part of the problem. And that's why that there's a barrier. Because if we don't come and confess our sin, this is what is drastically sad in today's church and probably in our homes, is that we need to be, with each passing day, we need to be quicker to recognize our own sin and confess it, that we can be washed clean so that when we approach the Father, we have a right to approach him. And so he's telling them that he's offering them peace. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that these men are going to be thrown into fear and confusion, but he's promised them that they're going to understand one day soon. And he keeps repeating that phrase, "I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it does, you may believe." He's going to repeat that again. He tells them that. He wants them to remember what has just happened. He also tells them in these verses that they should rejoice that he's going away because of what will come when he goes away. He had to go because then the Comforter would be sent. And he tells them that he's not going to walk and talk with them very much more. And yet we know from the scripture that we've got several more chapters where he does quite a bit of talking. But keep in mind that this all happened in a matter of hours. And we have to, it's very difficult sometimes when we are not studying scripture from a, you know, a big block, to keep that in mind. This isn't days and weeks that go by, just hours. And in a few hours, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to be wrestling with Satan over what's about to happen. And then afterwards, he's going to be arrested and eventually sent to the cross. And Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. See, he went to the cross because of his love for God, and for you, and for me. And he wants the world to know that. But he says, arise, let us go from here. See, you and I can sit here and we can be down in the dumps. We can be feeling sorry for ourselves. We can have something going on in our lives that's very heavy and very, very much weighing on us. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to make that correction, bring to our mind, give him permission to reveal what our hearts truly look like in that moment. But we need him to sanctify us and to wash us with the words of Jesus, to bring these things back, if nothing else, but to remember those five things at the beginning of this chapter. There's times I've confessed in here before that I just, the news, the condition of our world weighs on me sometimes. I have a deep love for the people of Israel, and it weighs on me sometimes. But I have to keep looking to those things, that this isn't my home. And God's preparing a place, and he's working it all out. He's not blind. He's not deaf and dumb. He sees it all. He's a God who sees. And he's a just judge. He knows. But he is commanding us right here. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. And my prayer is that you'll be able to connect these dots. And that when you walk out of this building today, that you'll go out in ministry. Because each one of us has a circle of influence. Don't we? And we do. We need to recognize that. And we need to also remember that we're commanded to minister to one another, to love one another, and to minister to those who desperately need a Savior. You might not ever get to speak to that one, but you can demonstrate God's love in front of them. So keep your eyes on heaven and remember that Jesus is preparing a place just for you. Don't lose sight of it, ladies. Now, this morning in our groups, you're very welcome to discuss however the Lord leads you. But I would like you for just a few minutes to think about this commandment. Because it was a command to not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I want you to think about that, and I want you to share, how does that encourage you in your walk with Jesus this week?